time, but God's going to bless us tonight. And we miss our pastor, and we just trust that God will bless him abundantly. And out in Arizona, I had an invitation to go with him, but I had some other things that kept me from going. And so he had just asked me if I'd fill in for him tonight. And we're going to do the best that we can. There's no filling in for a good pastor that you have. Nobody can take his place, and we're very grateful for the opportunity to be here and going to church here. I believe that the Lord wants to bless us tonight as an individual and as a group of people coming into the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to come into the house of the Lord to worship you in spirit and in truth tonight. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will just come and minister to our hearts. For I'm aware, Lord, that if you don't let the Holy Spirit come and he doesn't minister to our hearts in a very definite way tonight, then, Lord, nothing will be accomplished. For it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you can just move upon us tonight and bless us in an abundant way. Granted, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, he's been talking on the church at Antioch, but I'm just going to leave the church at Antioch with him. And we'll try to go another way. Now, in the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and you're well familiar with it, we receive our marching orders in the kingdom of God right there. For he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I like that verse of Scripture. I also like what it says over in John, chapter 15 and verse number 16, where it said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Oh, hallelujah. I thank you for that word, Lord Jesus. You know, when we begin to look at that scripture in John 15 and 16, there's some important truths to us. And that scripture said, you did not choose me. I chose you. Never did we just decide that we wanted to begin to serve God. There had to be a moving of the Holy Spirit. There had to be that convicting agent come and knock on our heart's door and woo us unto the place that we surrendered our hearts and our souls unto him. And so God did the choosing. And he chose us for a reason, that we should go and bear fruit, fruit that would remain. And then whatever we ask of the Father, he's going to give us, because we're walking in accordance to the will of God. Now, that's fairly clear, I think, when you begin to look at that scripture, that we are to be a fruit-producing group of people who make a church. So many times, as we honestly view the church in general, and I'm not picking out any particular assembly, but I'm talking about the church in general, so many times when we look at it, we see that there is just nothing really being done as far as producing fruit in those churches. You know, one of the great songs of the old time is Onward Christian Soldiers. And it talks about marching as a mighty army in the kingdom of God. Someone said one time that they thought maybe the words ought to be changed and said, let it say, onward Christian soldiers like a mighty Taurus. We're marching where we've always trod. We're strong in faith and we're strong in doctrine, but we're short in charity. And what we need is charity, love, that will make us get up off of our chairs of ease and go out and do the work of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58, if you read that scripture, it says there, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves freely to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Now, sometimes it appears to me that the church of today has often come to the place where they take care of the first two parts of that scripture. They know how to stand firm. They know how to just be almost unmovable. And they are steadfast in that. But they forget that the other part of that is that we're to abound in the work of the Lord. We're to give ourselves over completely to the work of the Lord. Now, I want to let that scripture stay in your mind, and then I want to go back and I want to look at the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. And in this 11th chapter of John, there is a story, a true happening of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, this is a true and a powerful incident that happened in the life of Jesus Christ. He actually went to the place where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. He actually raised that individual up out of the dead. But I want us to just look at it from just a little bit different viewpoint for just a few moments tonight. And though it is a true and powerful work and act of God, I think there can be some spiritual applications that apply to believers today will help us to change our ways and become more fruitful in the kingdom of God. Without doing any violence to the scripture, just bear with me for a while as I use Lazarus as a type of the church. Now, I got out my CD-ROM today and put it in my computer, and I began to search out for the meaning of the word Lazarus and some of the different translations. And you know what I found out in one translation? Now, whether that translation is the accurate one or not, I don't know, but it's the one I'm going to use tonight because it works in what I wanted it to say. And I looked up that word of Lazarus, and that word Lazarus in this particular rendition that I said God's helper. Now, I think that's important. Lazarus interprets means God's helper. Now, the indication is to us in the Word of God, and I suppose I could not use that word indication because the Scripture is pretty clean and clear, that Jesus was no stranger to Bethany. He was no stranger to the household of Martha and Mary, because we're told in the Scripture this Mary is the same Mary over in another chapter just a little bit later on that takes the bottle of expensive perfume and pours it on the feet of Jesus and wipes that perfume off with the hair of her head. And Martha was her sister, and Lazarus was the brother of these two ladies. Now, we know that Jesus spent a lot of time with them, and we know that there were different members of that household there. We know that Martha was the one that was always busy doing something. She was very busy. In fact, Jesus said to her one time, "You're just scurrying around here," I'm paraphrasing, "and doing a lot of things, but your sister Mary has chosen the good part. She just wants to sit at my feet." And so we understand in the church today, we have people who are just busy doing everything. And you know, sometimes we can lose our relationship with God, busy doing spiritual things, that we forget the main thing, and that is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because sometimes we go through spiritual things, and it's just a task, it's just a job that has been assigned to us, and we've got to do it. But we've got to go beyond that and say, there's a reason I'm doing this. It's because of my love and my devotion. to my Lord and my Savior. And then Mary, she was a quiet individual who just liked to sit and meditate and drink in the things that Jesus had to tell us. And Lazarus, we don't know too much about him, but as far as whether he was busy or he just sat at the feet of Jesus, but we know that he was a close companion with Jesus, because when the message came to him that your helper, Lazarus, God's helper, is sick, Jesus immediately began to take note of that, and he wanted to come and find out what was wrong with that great friend of his. And I think tonight, as we begin to look at the church, we understand that God loves the church, and Jesus loved the church more than anything else, because he gave his all for that church, and he's still giving his all for the church today. He loves the church with all of his heart, and he knows just exactly what's going on in that church. He knows when the church is sick. He knows when the church is healthy. He knows when the church is doing what he wants it to do. And he knows when the church is just dragging their feet and not getting the job done that he wants to. He knows our hearts and our conditions as well. And the seven churches in the book of Revelation that he addresses tells us that, because time and time again, he would go to those churches and he'd say, I know your works. I know about your love. I know this. And I know the other. And I'm convinced tonight with all my heart and all my soul that same Jesus that knows so much about those churches in Revelation could walk in the door of Glad Tidings Assembly of God in Houston, Texas, and he could come right down to me, and he could grab me by the shoulders, and he could say, Ken Myers, I know your condition. I know your heart. To go to each one of us by individual names and tell us everything that we need to understand and know. The thing is, sometimes when God speaks to us, we don't want to hear what he's got to say, because it's more comfortable not knowing some of those things. But we find that Jesus was aware that Lazarus was sick, and he just simply said, this sickness is not going to end in death, but it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And then you begin to go right on down through the Word of God. He said, I'm going to go down to where Lazarus is, and I'm going to see about waking him up. I thank God that the Lord will come into our presence. And I thank God for a pastor that we have here who preaches the Word of God. And he will get down where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. And he'll get down and try to wake us up with the Word of God. And that's wonderful. You know, the church is falling asleep in many cases and many places. But Jesus said, I'm going to awake him. And the relationship of salvation can be broken by the affairs of this present life. And we can fall asleep, and we can go into that sleep of spiritual death if we're not awakened. And Jesus loves the church, and he gave his life for it. And in convicting power, he will send the Holy Spirit to awaken the church, so that we just won't mark time and stay in the same place that we're in. You know, Christianity is kind of like riding a bicycle. If you don't keep pedaling, you're going to fall, because it just won't stay there. You can't keep on the kickstand all the time. If you are, you're not going to go anywhere. You've got to be moving. And we've got to watch our attitudes, because our attitudes expressed to other people tell a lot about our relationship with God. I remember I had to pray through over it for several times after I had that terrible accident, and some members of the family had to be buried. It was because somebody was on the wrong side of the road. And I was riding down the street in that particular town where I pastored. And I was going to the H-E-B store. If you knew that little town, there wasn't a whole lot of places you could go. But I was going to the H-E-B store, and I had a one-way street. And I was going the right way down that one-way street, and here come a woman the other way. Almost ran me off the road. I honked and moved on out of the way, went to another one-way street, going into the parking lot, and lo and behold, here's that same woman going the wrong way. Almost hit me the second time. And it happened three times. And finally I lost, I guess, a backslid just for a minute. You know, because I parked my car and I walked over and I had her roll down the window and I said, "You know what? I think they ought to take your driver's license away from you. You've almost hit me three times. You don't need to be driving." And she said, "What gives you the right to say that to me?" And I said, "A couple of graves out there in the cemetery." And she said, "Okay." And then went on. I thought to myself, I wonder if I had one of my church cards, if I gave her a church card and invited her to church. Most likely not, you know. And so I ask you, are there some experiences that you had in your life and some situations that you've come to where you walked away and you said, "I sure glad that person don't know that I go to Glad Tidings Assembly of God," you know? So we have to be careful, because if we don't, the old enemy is slipping up on us and robbing us of our victory. So verse 17 tells us that when Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And he was going down to that tomb. And he just told the individuals that were with him, "Roll away the stone." And Martha said, I don't think you ought to roll away that stone. He's been dead for 4 days and he's going to stink. You know, when we're not alive in Jesus Christ, our services will stink. You know what I'm talking about. We'll just go through a motion of worshiping God. We'll just go through the process of having a meeting. And we don't need any meetings. When we come to the house of God, we need the Spirit and the power of the Almighty God flowing down through us, lifting us up and building us up in the kingdom of God. And Martha said to him, and Mary did too, "If you'd just been there." Sometimes we think, if Jesus would just come into our service, things would be different. I've got news for you. Jesus is always here. It's you and I that hold the key to letting him come in his fullness and his power. We either cut him off, or we invite him in by whatever we do and whatever we say. But without the Spirit of the Lord, our church will be dead to the place that it'll just have. Jesus Christ come, he can speak the words of life into our church, and every service that we have will be anointed and full of the Spirit and the power of God. And when that anointing comes, and Jesus says to that dead body, "Come forth," they're going to come forth. But right then, as he came forth, he was still shackled down. You see, when he came out of that grave, he still had the strips of cloth around his feet and around his hand and around his face. And so he couldn't do what he was supposed to do. You begin to look at a contrast here in the Scripture. In verse 12, it tells us that when Jesus said that, not verse 12, but along about that, he said, "I'm going to go down there and wake him up." All the people went with him because they thought that he was going down. They thought maybe he was going to mourn with them. And they went along with him to see what was going to happen. And in the 12th verse, in verse 9, it says, "Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he has raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. So when Jesus comes to speak life to the church that's been dead, there's going to be some changes made, and people who may come and just to see the deadness of the church are going to see the Spirit and the power of the Lord bring that church into the fullness of life. And Jesus has said to those around about us, he said, you just cut him loose and let him go. So sometimes, you know, we need to be partners with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to cut off the shackles that bind up the Spirit of the Lord and cause us to be less than what Jesus wants us to be. He wants to incorporate his saints in the process of hauling come forth and bringing people out of the mire of sin. And he wants to cut loose the corpse, and he wants us to take care of those things that hinder us. You see, this man, Lazarus, had been laying there, and he'd been dead at least 4 days. When Jesus said, come forth, he came forth in the newness of life. But he couldn't do what he was supposed to do as long as he was shackled with those grave clothes around his hands and around his feet. And sometimes you and I, as an individual and a collective group making up a church, we can't do what God wants us to do because we're still shackled with those claws around us. And sometimes we need to break loose all those strips of cloth that cause us to be inactive in the process of reaching out and touching individuals for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need to understand that as long as we're shackled, we're absolutely powerless. You know, if we let somebody put enough string around our hands, we can't do anything. You ever watch that TV commercial sometime about the grandpa, you know, sitting in the chair, and his grandsons come roll a rope around him, and all of a sudden they're going out the door, and he's saying, boys, 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 but he's shackled. You know, sometimes we just let things shackle us. We let procedures shackle us. We let ideas shackle us. We let old tradition shackle us. And we need to just let loose and let God have his way and cut loose of all those things that bind us and let our hands get busy for the work of God. Our feet many a time are shackled because of the lack of vision. We just see sinners every day sitting beside the roadside, and we just shake our heads and say, what a shame it is to see these individuals like they are. But what do we do to make an impact upon their life, to change them? Do we just walk by them and just sit there and stare at them? Last pastorate we had, a parsonage was right next door to the church, and I think it ought to be a law that you can't ever have a parsonage right next door to a church, particularly if you're on a highway, because all times of the day and the night you're going to hear a constant knock, 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 and you're going to look out there and there'll be somebody sitting on your porch or in the driveway, and they'll say, we just broke down, we can't get any further, we've got to have something to eat and some place to stay. And so what are you going to do? So you do the best you can. You try to get them a place to stay, and if you can get them something to eat, you can get them something to eat. And one of the blessed sisters in that church, she used to tell me on a steady basis, Pastor, you're the most gullible individual I ever saw in my life. And I'd say to her, you're probably right. But I'll tell you one thing. I don't know which one of those people come by might be an angel in disguise. And I'd sure like to give that angel a helping hand and to be blessed of God. And if I give away a few dollars extra because somebody just taking advantage of me, God will take care of that. And I'm not going to worry about it. But we've got to do something for God. You know, even if it's wrong, do something for God. And God will bless us. Praise God. You'll learn those people along. Sometimes we have to have those shackles taken off of our face as well. Because the grave clothes can be wrapped around the eyes and we can't see. And sometimes we can't see the harvest field because we're blinded by our prejudices. We don't want this one and we don't want that one. Into the church. As presbyter, you have a lot of different experiences. Bless the Lord, I had one church that was pastored by a woman. And she was a good woman, I'm sure. I know she had some religious upbringing because she religiously called me every Monday morning. And she'd tell me, Presbyter, you got to come down here and do something with this church. I said, why have I got to do something about this church? Well, so-and-so came, and we don't want those people. We don't want this one, and we don't want that one. And I listened to that for about 3 or 4 weeks, and you know, sometimes my old German personality kind of raises up. So she called me, I think, about the sixth time, and I said, if I was you, I wouldn't worry about it. And she said, what do you mean by that? I said, well, from my experience, people go to church where they feel like they're wanted. And you don't want anybody, so you just keep that up and you won't have anybody. And she quit calling me. But that's true, neighbor. If we're blinded by our prejudice, we can't do the work of God. God loves everybody. Red, yellow, black, white, they're all precious in His sight. And we need to have the same philosophy that Jesus had and go and get the one that's lost and dying and bring him into the house of the Lord. Sometimes we can be blinded by partiality. We're partial. And we show that partiality from time to time. Have you ever noticed? And brother, Doug might want to get one of these tapes, is he? Have you ever noticed sometimes in church when the altar call is given for people who need prayer and there may be 8 or 10 people go down there? And some of them are faithful to the church and they're key individuals in the church. And sometimes there may be somebody that just happened to stumble in and needs some prayer. Did you ever just sit back and look and see what happens? Who everybody gathers around and pray? Now don't get mad at me because this is true. I've been around the block a time or two. You know, a lot of time we come around those that are what we call the pillars of the church, and we may be 5 and 6 deep praying for that one, and here's somebody else who just stumbled in that we don't know. Nobody's around him. That ought not be, neighbor. That ought not be. We ought to be there uplifting that one. We ought to pray for a stranger harder and quicker than we do for one of the family because they need Jesus Christ and we need to show forth the love of Christ. We need to be able to see that we can testify effectively for the goodness and the glory of the Lord and use our voice to testify for the goodness of God. All preaching is just one beggar telling another beggar where he can get a handout from God and how he can get himself all fixed up. And thank God Jesus is waiting for us. He'll fix us up. He'll speak the words of life. He'll tell us to break those shackles that encumber us and keep us from doing the work of God. But he wants us to go forth in the blessings and in the power of the Lord. You see, nobody's concerned about a dead church. Those folks who went with Jesus down to the tomb, they were just marveling because he cried because this one was dead. But just a little bit later, when that church came alive and that church was unshackled, then the opposition came. And then they not only wanted to kill Jesus, but they wanted to kill the one that he brought to life. So when Jesus begins to speak life into us, don't be surprised when opposition comes, because opposition will come. But our Lord is able to take care of every situation and bring us out of it ever with hope. So praise God. Aren't you glad that you can be a part of that lively church tonight? And God meets our needs. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together and pray. Praise God. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity to share these simple thoughts that you have laid upon my heart in the past few days concerning this particular message, and I pray that it'll be used for the glory and the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of the Lord will just take and anoint it mightily to accomplish that which you will in our hearts and our lives, and bring us to that place where we're alive in you, Lord Jesus, that we can see souls won to the kingdom of God, and we can see great things done for the glory of God, that you might be exalted and built up and glorified, and we'll give you the praise and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. May the Lord bless you. Don't forget to be here for Saturday night prayer meeting, and then for services Sunday. Our pastor will be back and on fire with a new message, I'm sure. God bless.